Praise God. I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This inclusion is what the gospel is all about. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ. Come on, folks. For God so loved the world. If any man be in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But before that, I want to read one. This is a very short text for this message today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Can we say it together? For we walk by faith, not by sight. Again, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Again, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Say it like you mean it. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So every day we are looking when we wake up in the mirror of unbelief. When you wake up in the morning, you look at yourself. What are you? Too young, too old, too heavy, too dumb, too smart, too inexperienced, too much past, too much reputation, too broke, too damaged, too broken, too insecure. Whatever it is, whatever you see every morning lies to you. Come on, folks. It lies to you. When you wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, what do you see? This is why James, in the book of James, it talks about when you look in the mirror, you see the natural man. But we don't want the natural man. The natural man is of no value. The natural man can do nothing. The natural man wears out. The tent, as the Bible calls it, just wears out. It fades. No matter whether you're brilliant or stupid. Remember, every single person in the world is somewhere between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Paul was a brilliant, a genius of a man. He had a brain like a steel trap. He was taught by Gamaliel, the greatest teacher in the world. And then Peter, the Bible says, he was an ignorant and unlearned man. So wherever you are between those two, high school dropout, or whether you got a double first from Oxford, somewhere in between is where you are and you qualify. Amen. Yes, sir. We walk by faith and not by sight. What I want to speak about this morning is some of the distances in our walk. Some of the obvious spaces between where you are. This is too loud. Between where you are and where you need to be. Praise God. Now it's a little bit too quiet. So just give me a little bit more. So let's go to, first of all, let's go to Genesis. Hallelujah. I want to talk about one of the great women of the Bible. I'm trying to find what verse it's in. Genesis, I believe, chapter 18. Hallelujah. Gee, I made so many notes. Too many notes, maybe. We're going to do a lot of Bible looking at this morning because that's what we do, right? Duh, that's what we do. Oh, okay. We play rugby and we do silly things. And hallelujah. Some of you may not know all the stories about in the Bible. And so I want to talk about this story. God chose Abraham. Nobody knows why. And the first thing God told him was leave your father's house. Okay, forget your nationality. He was born in the Ur of Chaldees. Now, if you go down to the museum in New York City, which one? I think it's the Museum of Natural History or... Anyway, which one of those museums? There used to be, in one of the lower rooms, there was a display of the Ur of Chaldees. And I looked at it, and it actually said the Ur of Chaldees possibly was the first civilized city in the world. And now I understand why God chose a man from that first civilization, that city, that great city. It's like choosing a man from New York, choosing a man from London, choosing a man from Rome.
He chose a man from a great place and then said, leave it. So how many times does God call great people? I want to tell you, not very often. The Bible is very clear. It says not very many wise, not very many noble are chosen. But God called him out of that great city and he gave him simple instructions. Leave. That's the best instruction you'll ever get from God. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to the bride of Christ. Now that is written in Genesis, Matthew 19, and Ephesians chapter 5. Now why is it so relevant? Because the verse in Genesis, when God told Adam to leave his father's house, leave his father and mother, he didn't have a father and mother. How confusing is that? The first instruction God gave in redemption, the first plan he gave him was leave your mother and father. This is why, until you have a worldview, you'll never understand the kingdom of God. Until you have a worldview, you'll never understand the gospel. You'll never understand, for God so loved the world that he gave. Because you'll always think like an American or an Englishman or an Irishman or whatever you're from. And this is why we must leave that. And that's one of the hardest things, is forsaking our natural abilities, our natural giftings, our natural education, our natural experience, our natural reputation. This is why Jesus made himself a man of no reputation. You must let that, his reputation, he was a carpenter's son. He didn't want to walk around the earth, a carpenter's son. And so, it's so important. Those of you who've been in this church for several years, how many times have you heard me say this? Dozens, scores, maybe hundreds? Leave and go to a place where that I will show you. I'm not going to show you yet. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. But I want to know where I'm going. Yeah, who doesn't? I tell you who doesn't. God doesn't want you to know where he's sending you. But until you're willing to leave, he won't show you where. So anyway, God speaks to Abraham. Abraham, what? I mean, I wonder how God spoke to him. Anyway, it's not the point. I often wonder, how did he speak to him? Audible voice? You know, there was no burning bush. How did he? Anyway. God, it just bugs me. That's one of the first things I want to get up. Sir, I've got a question. How did you speak to Abraham? And you got a list of questions? You got a bunch of one-liners you're going to ask God when you see? Why did you make flies? And what the earth's the good of a mosquito? I don't know. I can't sleep at night. Them things buzzing in the ears. So, anyway, don't get distracted. Okay. I'm schizophrenic, yeah, and so am I. I couldn't resist. I just thought it was the right time for that one, that's fine. So Abraham is now like 90 years old or something. Well, nobody here is 90, right? So he's 90 years old, and God promises him to be the father of many nations. Can you imagine what's going on in the inside? What his education of the most civilized city in the world was presenting to contradict that information. And so he goes out and then God's gonna use his wife, Sarah. She's 75 and never had a baby in her life. Now she's gonna have one. Yeah, right. Anyway. The Lord himself turns up and they cater to him. And now I want you to read this part. I want to see this. Verse 8 of Genesis 18. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared. I just want to encourage you. God wants to feed you all the time. Set it before them under the tree and they ate. He wants to keep you in a cool place. Then he said, where is Sarah? He said, oh, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? Now, what I want to talk about today is the gap between hearing, believing, and overcoming. Between hearing, believing, and overcoming. Three stages. See, the Bible says in the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. In the book of Revelation, the most accurate description of the kingdom of God. Did everybody hear what I just said? John is instructed to send seven messages. But I want to encourage you in this. The scriptures very clearly says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So if any of you try and isolate the book of Revelation into, oh, that's talking about this church and that church. This is talking about a dispensation through the years of churches. No, he's saying if you've got ears to hear, or when you hear, do you just laugh? Now, I'd like to remind you, when she laughed, it wasn't a laugh of faith. It was a mocking laugh. Now, how many of us, come on, I want you to hear this morning. How many of us mock God because when God speaks, we laugh it off? Now, one of the classic things I love to do, especially in marriage seminars, is get the husband and wife to face each other and hold hands. And nearly always, one of the first things they do is laugh. And then at any church meeting, when you say, okay, I want you folks to pray for one another, just hold hands and look them in the eye, the first thing they do is laugh. It's the laugh of unbelief. I tell you what it is, it's the laugh of fear. I'm sorry, I'm not going to call it anything else, and I'm not sorry either, so I don't know why I said I'm sorry, so I'm not sorry. In fact, I'm sorry I said sorry. Am I? Anyway, I want you to hear this. Embarrassment, I know you know this, is spelt F-E-A-R. Embarrassment is spelt F-E-A-R. I don't want to see your hands because I actually would love to do this. It's how many of you have never yet spoken in public with a microphone? If you can't break through that fear, what the heck good are you when you've got to stand before the devil and try and defeat him? You can't take a microphone and stand in front of people who love you and you think you're going to defeat darkness? What, are you crazy or something? You understand what I'm saying? Why do you think that I think the best way to train somebody as soon as they're saved? When Jared and Chris got saved and came to the church and we prayed for them, Sister Diane prayed for them to speak in tongues down in the cafe. The next thing, say something. Give them a mic. Get them talking. If you can't speak in public, it's because of fear. Nothing else. Don't call it anything else. Don't try and label it. So do you remember that story in the book of Acts where that guy was... The seven sons of Sceva, got it. They were trying to cast the demon out of somebody. Do you remember that? And the guy said, well, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Jesus I know, Paul I know. Yeah, I listened to those guys, but who the heck are you? And then the demon in that guy beat the seven guys up. Now, I want to encourage you. How many times are you getting beaten up by the powers of darkness because the devil doesn't even know who you are? Now, come on, this is good stuff, this God stuff. I haven't come here this morning. I'm leaving on Tuesday. I'm going to India. I don't play games in India, and I don't want to play games this morning. And so the reality is, when God speaks to you, You laugh. You say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. I've seen it for 32 years. You laugh before you get out of the church. You laugh in the cafe. You laugh going out the pub. It's just something. In other words, it's the laugh of unbelief. And it's got to go. Amen. You've got to face it. And listen, if you don't think it was the laugh of unbelief, check this out. And verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, now this is the Lord talking. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus came in the fullness of time. I was down preaching last Sunday in Florida, and I started preaching about how the fact for the first 29 years of my life, I was never invited to church once. Turn that off, please. Turn all your phones off if you haven't turned them off already, folks. You are not that important. If you are a doctor, a surgeon, or a police detective. If not, listen, he's actually talking to him. Anyway, turn your phones off, please. Listen, this can be one of the most important things in your life when you get these things. I'm preaching about why didn't you invite me to church? Never went to church once, 29 years. London, hello, I was raised in the Ur of Chaldees. Nobody invited me. Nobody ever said, Vaughan, come to church. And then the guy said, perhaps you weren't ready yet. I thought, what a lame excuse. What a lame excuse for doing nothing for God. I wasn't ready. As soon as God touched me, I got saved, and the next day decided to become a missionary. How ready was I? That might have happened when I was 16 if I got invited. It might have happened when I was 18, 19, 20 years old. If somebody said, hey, what are you doing? Why don't you come to India with me? Really? Me? Oh, okay. I'd have been like that guy in Florida. Duh. You're leaving Tuesday. You see what I'm saying? We don't know these things. Sarah laughed. Then the Lord said, why did you laugh? And Sarah said, I didn't laugh. The first thing that happens, that's how you know, is the denial. We deny the fact that God has spoken to us. Every time you leaf through the Bible, God is speaking to you, and we deny it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Ah, yeah, right. You know what I'm saying? We laugh it off, and we're actually mocking God. Come on, folks, we've got to face this morning. I'm not talking about going to India. I'm talking about we walk by faith, not by sight. I can't do that. I thank God that all five of my children are here in church this morning. I thank God they're here with their wives and with their children, with my grandchildren. I thank God that the lead pastor of this church has 8 children, a business, and he's not using any of it as an excuse. Amen, amen. I thank God for the reality is what is it that's inside of us that when we hear God, we laugh it off and then deny it. And this is a very serious reality. Very serious. Anyway. So, okay. The distance between hearing and believing. Right? That distance. I preach for years that there is no distance between believing and receiving. And I'm going to say it again. There is no distance between believing and receiving. There's no distance. If you say you believe you're healed and you're not healed, you don't believe it. Come on, folks. You actually don't believe it. Now, you know how many times I've had to be prayed for. You know, for my ailments, my sicknesses, I know that I've had as many surgeries as most anybody in here, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not talking about that, but the reality is there's a gap between believing and receiving. No, there isn't. For as many as received him, he gave the power to become sons of God. See, what is the gap between belief? If what you're believing isn't manifesting, you don't actually believe it. You're still wrestling with the Ur of Chaldees. Come and help me this morning. You're still wrestling with the place of your birth. You're still wrestling with that reality that all your life, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll still love rugby. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll still love baseball. Train up a child in the way, you see what I'm saying? Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll love Marmite. That's an English drug. Anyway. It's part of missionary training. If you can't eat Marmite, that's not the point. So, it is one of the most revolting things ever put in a jar. It is so powerful, Marmite, that we had Marmite at home, and I'm still putting it on my sandwiches. And then we looked at it one day and said, do you know this is 7 years out of date? 7 years. 7 years. You sure? Yeah, 7 years out of date. Really? I wonder why it was so tough. Yeah. I'm sure the Egyptians invented it. They used to embalm people. Well, that's not the point. But the English love it because we were raised in the era of Chaldees. And then when somebody... Do you know how many years it took me to actually like pizza? Yeah. And we live in New York. I mean, I can understand if you live in South Carolina and you don't like pizza. I mean, that makes sense. Rotten pizza. Pizza can only be made in New York. I don't know if it's something to do with the pollution or the bad water or whatever it is. But anyway, you know. And I remember thinking, what's it's gooey cheese on dough. What do you mean? What's the big deal? It took me so long before I really understood bagels. I took them and go, what that? Come on, mate. And I still haven't prayed through about Oreos. And I vow before God and man, I will never like Hershey's lousy chocolate. But train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll like Hershey's chocolate. They'll even make a theme park over it. Ah! The worst chocolate in the world. You see what I'm saying? It's because it's from the Ur of Chaldees, and every morning you wake up and all you see is Hershey's chocolate. Instead of Cadbury's. Or Lindt. You know those little balls they make with that? Oh, please. Worldview, see? If you didn't know about Swiss chocolate, only knew about American chocolate. See what I'm getting at? See the worldview. Okay, I've got a long way to go, so bear with me. So why did you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. No. You know, I was talking to somebody just recently about how they work with someone who goes to church, and he said, I can't believe what they're like outside church. You know, you'd never think they were saved. Amen. The language they speak, their attitude, their negativity, their fear, their insecurities. It's amazing that they go to church. It's because they actually don't. They never left the Ur of Chaldees. You see, and so the gap between hearing and believing is huge. And in between is natural carnal knowledge. And in between is natural carnal fear. That's what's in between. I'm convinced we're not born with fear. I'm convinced you teach your children fear. You know, we always talk about the story about Alice when she was a little kid. You know, we lived in a farm, and now she'd put her arm down the hole to try and find the snakes. You know, and put her, look, Daddy got a snake. You know, she's only this big. She don't care. She doesn't know snakes make people jump and make people cry and run crazy because we never told her they did. And I always tell the story about when she comes in one morning with a nice big spider in her hand and goes to Wendy and puts it in her face, said, look, Mommy. And Wendy woke up and went, no, that's nice, Alice. Just go put it back where you found it. So Alice went back and put it where she found it. And then Wendy went, ah! But we didn't teach our kids fear. They got it from someone else. Because of the company you keep. You see, it's no good leaving your Chaldees and then emailing them every day. Why don't you delete the Ur of Chaldees off of your Facebook? Why don't you unfriend them? Come on, folks. There's nowhere in the Bible that says good company corrupts bad habits. Only bad company corrupts good habits. We walk by faith and not by sight. So listen, I want to say there's certain things God does for you that you don't need faith for. For instance, how many of the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, believed God? Two? Three? Well, there was Moses, and I guess Aaron did. Miriam, I'd say. Well, only after the Egyptians were drowned. She didn't sing before the Egyptians were drowned, because she was only walking by sight. So I won't count Miriam. I ain't sure about Aaron. Making a golden calf because Moses... Anyway, we'll throw him in for now. And Joshua and Caleb. That's not bad. That's 4 people out of 2 million. Yet God still fed them, clothed them, gave them water out of a rock, manna every day, yet they were full of unbelief. So I just want to encourage you, just because you're saved, don't convince me you're walking by faith. Because you can be full of unbelief and still be under the blessings of God. Now, all right, let's get to me notes. If you've got to leave early, we love you. Don't let the door... Now, for instance, talking about believing, the adulterous woman, what faith did she have? None. None. God just did it, right? Here she was caught in the act. It was only them punks, the Pharisees, that God was saying, yeah, you think so, eh? You think you're so clever, Mr. Ur of Chaldees, and all your natural education, and all your legalism, and all your judgmentalism, and all your racism, and all your sexism, and everything else. She was caught in the act of adultery. Where the heck was the guy? God, it always bugs me. Doesn't it bug you girls? Where was the guy? Stone that sucker first, man. So she had no faith. He just said, where are your accusers? Well, neither do I accuse you. So I want to encourage you, even though it sounds like I'm accusing you, I'm just pointing some things out, I think. That's my intention. Is God doesn't accuse you in the midst of your unbelief, but he does say, why are you laughing? Why are you laughing? Why do you laugh off my promises? Why do you laugh off when I speak to you? Why do you laugh when I give you a book full of promises? And yet you still want to go according to your knowledge of the Ur of Chaldees? Please, do me a favor, leave it. So there's a gap between, give me a clue. Faith comes by hearing. Once, do you know how many of us think we believe because we've heard it? Man, that was a good sermon this morning. If that's what it was, I failed. Man, did you hear that? Yeah, but you're still in the boat. So there's only one out of the 12 actually heard it. Did you hear that this morning? Yeah. So why is that fishing net in your hands? Did you hear that this morning? Yeah. So why are you still sitting at your money changer's table? Why are you still using that plow, Elisha? Didn't you hear it? See, that's when you know you've heard it, is when you actually do something. Pick up your bed and walk. He heard it and believed it. Stretch out your hand. He heard it and believed it. So many of us are still serving God the healer, but won't act on the healing. You've got to act on the healing. You've got to act on the provision. Hey, lady, what? What are you doing? Oh, I'm gathering a couple of sticks. If you don't all know this story in the book of Elijah or Elisha, one of the prophets. And listen to this. Listen to this. God said, go to Zarephath, was it? And I've got a widow there. I've prepared to provide for you. I bet Elijah went, oh, yes. Oh, God. I've always wanted to have plenty of money so I could go on a mission trip. Come on, now I'm nagging. Now I'm nagging you. You want the money before you go. You want the money before you plan. Where the heck is that written? Come on, somebody help me this morning. You want the money first, then you'll do it. That's unbelief. That's Ur of Chaldees. That's a wages mentality. It's not a reward mentality. It's a wages mentality. There's only negative scriptures about wages in the Bible. It's not the point. I'm not saying you shouldn't work. Of course we should work. And the labor's worthy of his hire, etc. But get a reward mentality, an inheritance mentality. That's the way sons think. Whew. So Elijah is so excited because he's tired of being fed by ravens. And the brook dried up. The ravens stopped. He said, I prepared someone. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Off he goes. Oh, thank God. Coming to America, land paved with gold, a land of milk and honey, right, Gab? A guy turns up from Uganda, promise from a man in Maryland for the job. When he gets there, the guy says, no, I don't have one. You see, that's what we're all looking for. We all want the luck of the Irish. Oh, maybe this promise of this rainbow, a land in a pot of gold. And once I find the pot of gold, I'll serve God. Come on, that's what most people have got, is Irish faith. Did you know they beat Australia in the Rugby World Cup? I was so happy. Anyway, it's not the point. Can you hear what I'm saying? You see, we walk by, not by a pot of gold. We walk by, not by a bank account. We walk by, not the way we feel. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. And this is why most Christians have no concept of faith. Gad came to America. The guy gave him no job. He was stuck in America, no job, no money, no nothing. And God led him here because he began to walk by, not by. Quite a testimony that man's got. The fact that he walked in this church the first time and God knocked him on the floor and he couldn't get up really adds to it. All right, I've got so much to share. Let's talk about people who don't hear. Gideon. Valiant warrior. Do you realize God calls us all valiant warriors? And all you see is yourself in the mirror. In your weakness, in your inadequacy, yet you're a valiant warrior. And so you throw fleeces out here and fleeces out there and you do this. And in the end, he was so full of unbelief, he actually wanted to hear the words of victory out of the enemy's mouth. How stinking dumb can you be? You say, you oughtn't say that about Gideon. Well, I want to tell you something. Gideon backslid at the end of his life. Saul backslid at the end of his life. Because they didn't believe when they heard. All right, let that one go. How about Thomas? You ever heard of that dude? Thomas. He didn't believe. He had to see. Well, if I put my finger in, I believe when it's, you know. You see, there's no distance between believing and receiving and healing and deliverance. There's no distance. As soon as you believe it, you've got it. Now, that was the easy part. Now what I want to talk about is the distance between believing and overcoming. Believing and overcoming. That's where most Christians don't realize where they lose their inheritance. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Booyah! seven times to seven churches. Yes, sir. Can't ignore it. There was also another seven messages to the seven churches seven times. It was this: to him who overcomes, I will give. Yes, yes. Now, there are gifts of the Spirit that you don't have to overcome to get. There's the gift of righteousness you don't have to overcome to get. There's the gift of life that you don't have to overcome to get. But to actually serve God, you need to overcome. You need to overcome. This is where so many gifted people in the kingdom of God today and in church life have got such bad character. Because they're all gift, 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 gift. Because you don't have to do anything to get that. You got it as a gift from God. But to him who overcomes, I will give freely to eat of the tree of life. To him who overcomes. You see, overcoming is where everybody fails. Most people can't overcome the cafe. They've already lost what God said to them in the message before they finished their bagel and got in their car. Now, come on, folks. You know what I'm saying is true. So many people, they can't overcome till Monday, till Tuesday. They always need somebody else to pump them up, to push them up, to give, you know, how many of you are doing a reading program? How many of you are speaking in tongues every day? How many of you are building up your faith every day? How many of you are doing this? And it's no good us looking in this world where this world is folding up, where the world, the earth is wearing out like an old garment, where the world economy, world health, world population, world wars, everything is about to destroy civilization as we know it. And I'm telling you, it's not enough just to hear or believe. You've got to overcome. You've got to overcome. I love one of Don's statements about his prison ministry. People get saved in prison, and there's plenty of people around who know what I'm talking about. People who get saved in prison, they say, if you found Jesus in here and you leave Jesus in here, you're going to have to come back to get him. Come on. You know, there's another old one-liner I remember from Pastor Ernie Fink, and that is this: the way you win them is the way you have to keep them. If you win people with programs, if you win people with fancy displays, if you win people with all kinds of razzle and dazzle, you've got to keep the razzle and dazzle going for the rest of their life. Now, that's not the way to keep people. The way to keep people is tell them, you have to overcome. Or one day, the devil will say, well, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, yeah, Joshua I know, Don I know, but who the heck are you? Who are you? No wonder people get beat up all the time. Let's talk about overcoming. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's take one of my favorites, Jairus. Jairus, remember the story? Jairus was a leader of the synagogue. He had a 12-year-old daughter, and she was sick. He came to Jesus. My daughter's dying. Please come. Jesus said, okay. Now, I want to tell you, Jesus is always willing to come to your house. Always, always, always. Whether you want him to come is your choice, not his. What did you say this morning, Don? You're waiting for God to show up, but he's waiting for you to show up. That was another one. That was one line 102, by the way. You don't have a copyright in them, do you? Because if you have, I've stuck. Okay. Anyway, Jairus, 12-year-old daughter. Now, I remember this. Gee, when my kids were little, so many of you got your children are still small. That feeling that what if this happened to your child? And it was actually this story that set me free, and I stopped worrying about my kids for the rest of my life. And so he says, okay, I'll come. And he goes, and he's, you know, they're all schlepping down the road, obviously a crowd, all excited to see the miracles. No wonder Jesus said, you evil generation, you always want a sign. Yeah, yeah, He said, you guys only believe when you see something because you don't walk by and not by. So anyway, we sat him down the road. You know the story. Jesus stops to play a game. Right? They hadn't invented backgammon in those days yet. So he's played Who Touched Me? And what? You don't know that game? Oh, okay. So, and can you imagine the disciples going, what? Who touched you? Man, we're trying to get into the Yankees game as they're playing for their 28th World Series, and you're saying, who touched me? Everybody's touching you. He said, no. I felt virtue come out of me. But what's Jairus up to now? For God's sake, what are you doing, man? Come on. My daughter's dying. My life, my world, she's my only child. My world is falling apart. What are you doing? Will you get a move on? Hurry up, Jesus. That must be the greatest cry in the Western church. Hurry up, Jesus. The woman had been bleeding profusely for 12 years. What a coincidence. Same amount of time that Jairus' daughter has been alive. He's been enjoying his princess for 12 years. She's been suffering for 12 years. And Jairus wants to put his problem before hers. My pleasure must come. My family must be more important than the bleeding people of this world. Now, come on, we need to think about that statement. Eventually, Jesus finishes the game. Says, daughter, your faith has made your faith. Who made her well? Your faith. Your faith. Whose faith? Your faith. What made me well? Your faith. But didn't you heal me? No, you healed you through faith in me. It was your faith. It was your faith. Not his faith. Not God's faith. Not Jesus' due. It's your faith. Oh, it was your faith. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith. Your faith. Your faith. You see, the distance between hearing, believing and overcoming is your faith. You don't have to do anything to get saved. You just have to go, Jesus! That's enough. That comes from a pure heart, you're going to heaven. So, well, isn't there more to it than that? Only after the book of Romans. Before the book of Romans, there was Jesus. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Okay. In fact, what about the nobleman? What verse is that? I know. You don't have to turn that. It's in John chapter 4, the end of the chapter. The nobleman comes to Jesus and says, my son's dying. And so they schlep on, and when they get there, the same thing happens as happened to Jairus' daughter. The servant came to Jairus and said, do not trouble the master any longer. Your daughter is dead. Now, what did Jairus do then? I tell you what he did. Well, I'm speculating. He blamed Jesus for hanging around. Who else did that? Mary and Martha. If you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Do you realize how often you blame Jesus? Do you realize how often we blame Jesus? God, I hate that, man. What about all the suffering in the world? That's Jesus' fault? Really? No, he's all around. You didn't show up. That's your unbelief, Bubba, not his. Don't bother the... You see, listen, we walk by faith. So we have to walk out that kind of faith. Yes, sir. Because in the between the believing and the overcoming is a walk. Yes, sir. So I've seen people get delivered right here. There was no distance between believing and receiving. But to walk out a life of faith. What's the other one I made a note of? I don't know why I can't remember it. Oh, how about I remember what he did when he got there. Remember the first thing Jesus did when he walked in and said, oh, she's not dead, she's asleep? He said, do you remember what he did? All the unbelievers, he said, get out. Get out. That's why we have our healing services on a Wednesday night once a month, so people who only go to church once a week don't come. I don't believe I just said that. Did I just say that? No, I didn't say that. Edit that. Am I meant to apologize now, or will I be sorry again for saying sorry again? I've been there before somewhere. It's just deja vu all over again. Really, I'll be quite honest with you. You know, by going to church once a week, you're not committed to home groups, you're not committed to fellowship, you're not committed to a reading program, you're not committed to prayer. And you want the promises of God that only comes to overcomers. Somebody help my thinking. You know what we want to do? We want to play Little League and then wonder why the Yankees haven't signed us up. What are you thinking? How about this one? Shunammite woman. Was she the one who's... Yeah. That was her. Hang on. Yeah, Shunammite. 2 Kings chapter 4. It's a long sermon. Really? It's Vaughan. Okay. Now, do you know why I preach so long? I really believe I got something to say. Is that arrogant? Or do you believe you got something to say? Then why aren't you saying it? Anyway... What happened is the Shunammite was good to the prophet. And the prophet said to his servant, well, what does she need? He says, oh, no, she's rich. She's rich. Yeah, like that's what you need. Anyway, he said, but she doesn't have a child. So the prophet said, okay, well, next year about this time you'll have a son. She said, don't mess with me. I like this Shunammite woman. Don't mess with me, man. You make me a promise. It better come to be passed. I'll be after you. A year later, she has a son. And so sure enough, the son grows, he's strong and everything else. And then one day, out of the blue, that's where life is. It comes to you out of the blue. Are you ready? Are you ready? You think when the big day comes of a tragedy, you're now going, no, man, if you aren't ready now... You think, oh, we're not going to have tragedies in our life. Okay, well, then just get plenty of cotton. That won't matter because somebody will stick a match to it anyway. But right. The boy is in the sun, gets a headache, lies on her lap, dies. What does she do? She takes the boy, gives it to a servant and says, put it on the prophet's bed. Don't put it on my bed. Put it on the prophet's bed. I'll be back. And off runs Arnie. So, that joke was terminated a long time ago. Eh? So, she runs to the prophet. And when she gets there, listen to this. This is how the gap between believing and overcoming. These men all died in faith, not having received the promises. But having seen it afar off, they were persuaded of it and embraced it and confessed that they were strangers in the show. See, if you don't hold fast to a good confession, you'll never be an overcomer. You'll never be an overcomer. If you're healed on Sunday and sick on Monday, you're not an overcomer. If you're, let the weak say I am strong, let the poor say I am rich. If you're rich on Sunday and poor on Monday, you're not an overcomer. If you've got a good relationship in your family on Sunday and a bad relationship on Monday, you're not an overcomer. You haven't got the walk. You've got to do it by faith. If your daily discussion isn't, my God shall supply. You know, I think we spent more money this year than any time in my life. And we just went down to Florida. We got a house in Florida and we had to furnish it. All of it in a week. Empty house. You got to clean it first. It was unbelievably filthy. And all I remember saying to Wendy was, I don't want to see the receipts. I don't want to see the receipts. We know every, what do they call them? Every thrift store and every used furniture store in the whole of Brevard County. And some of them we went in 5 or 6 times each. And at the end of it all, with the gas and the food and with everything that we spent and a car and all that that we've had to buy and all that stuff and the fact that our house got wiped out by 2 floods and then we find out the insurance company came and they were kind enough to inform us, sorry, your house is not insured for flood. So therefore, in the midst of all that, there's only one thing I hold fast to is this. Don't show me the receipts. I don't want to know how much money we spent. Because my God will supply all my needs. You see, if I don't hold fast to that confession, then my believing will fade in the parking lot and I won't be able to overcome what we're going through. Come and help me, somebody. Is power, death, and life where? In your tongue, not in your wallet. Why do you think one of the messages in the book of Revelation is say, you think you are rich, but you're poor, blind, wretched, and naked? Anyway, where am I? So she goes, and afar off, the prophet sees her come and say, what's she want? Are you well? Yes, I'm well. Is your husband well? Yes, he's well. Is your son well? Yes, he's well. He's dead. The kid's dead. But not in her heart. And now I want you to hear this. Why do we let the promises of God die? Why do we let the promises of God die? Do you think that Abraham would have let Isaac die? Yes, he would have stuck the knife in him. But when you read Hebrews 11, it's very clear that it says that, Abraham knew that God was able to raise him even from the dead. Amen. But how many of you have let the promises of God die? Yes. Instead of saying, he is well. And then she came to the prophet and said, you promised. I tell the story all the time, but I've got to tell it again quickly with all my family here. And that's when Alice was a little girl, this big. She's always been charismatic. That's a good word. We were supposed to go on a family day. We always went Thursday afternoons. We were going to go out for a picnic, whatever we were going to do, or go out somewhere in the afternoon. We're having lunch, and now the weather's not so good. I said, well, maybe we should, consider going another time. And you know what? She was sitting next to me at lunch. She stuck her finger. I'm telling you, come here. Stand there, buddy. She was 9 years old. But she went, Daddy, you said. She put her finger right on my nose. Thanks, bud. She said, you said we were going out this afternoon. I go, we're going. Sorry, did you understand me? Sorry. You think that's not of God? I think Abraham did it. I know Moses did it. You see, all the promises of God only happen when you walk by faith, not by sight. And you've got to walk it. So, this is really the thought. And the thought is this. Ananias, yes, Lord, I want you to go down a street called Straight. Yeah? This is, by the way, Acts 9:11. Good reference. I want you to go and pray for that terrorist, Saul. Now, that was quite clever, actually. Because Saul was a terrorist. He terrorized the church. Do you know why Paul never had a bad conscience about that? He never broke the law. He never actually broke the law. Because they legally stoned Stephen. So it wasn't murder. That's how powerful legalism is. It kills people. If you're not walking by faith, you'll be a legalist, and it kills people. Where do you want me to go?
Street called straight. Pray for who? Saul. Ah. He heard God. He believed God spoke to him. And then he had to go for a walk. That must have been the longest street in the world. A street called straight. God. Walking down the road. Can you imagine how Ananias felt? Oh God, this, I gotta go pray for Saul. But he's persecuting, he's killing everything. God, you sure that's you, Lord? Yes. Are you sure God told you to do something and then you changed your mind? You heard this single mother stand up and list where her son has been? Guatemala, Jamaica, Africa. Now he's going to India and he's 16 years old and her other son, $7,000 to go advanced missions training in Zambia. And we're saying we can't afford it. What? It's because you're not an overcomer. No other reason. No other reason. You have not overcome. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The sweeping cleansing power of Jesus Christ that saved the whole world. But until it becomes your testimony, has no value. See, Christ died for all, therefore all died. That's what Jesus did. And the word of their testimony, it's what you did. Now, for years, I was tormented by spirits in the air of keep saying, Vaughn, why do you keep boasting? Because I want to tell you something. Overcoming is what you did through faith in Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I just said? Power is what he does. Overcoming is what you do. And it takes a walk by faith, not by sight. It takes a consistent, trusting, believing walk, even though your precious child is dead, even though you are going to pray for a terrorist, even though you're going to invite a 6'4" drunken rugby player to church for the first time, that takes overcoming spirits. Amen, amen. And nobody had one in my life. I'm not blaming anybody on that. But the reality is this. Overcoming. In 1980, I was on my way to China. And I've been saved, 18 months. I've been saved 18 months. By the way, we're going to take an offering in a minute for India. An overcoming offering. That was cute, but you can ignore it if you wish. But basically it is. So I've been saved about 18 months. I'm on my way, my first mission trip around the world from Jerusalem to China. And as most of you know the story, Wendy got pregnant before we left Israel. So she traveled with the baby, carrying Alice all the time. And then when we got to South Korea, we were there for 3 months, some of the most miserable 3 months of my life. I went to a Lutheran Bible study. And it was fine. It was fun. And I remember they talked about the book of Corinthians. And when I came back, right, this is 1980, 31 years ago, the leader of our team said, well, did you pray for him to speak in tongues? I went, no. She said, well, go back and do it. That was some walk down the street called straight, trust me. I've been saved 18 months. I'm on my first mission trip on my way to China. I'm stuck in Korea with a pregnant wife. And I had to get back on a local bus, so crowded, I was standing there, and go back and meet this Lutheran pastor who doesn't believe in speaking in tongues and pray for him to speak in tongues. And I did pray, and he didn't speak in tongues, and I went all the way back. And I felt a complete failure. But I thank God for that experience. Because that was a walk down a street called straight. It was long. It was scary. There was zero success. And I want to tell you, a lot of the things you do for God, zero demonstration of victory. Amen. Now I'm reaping the victory of my obedience in that day. Amen. So that's all I got to say about that, which is quite a lot. So just because you hear doesn't mean to say you believe. Just because you believe doesn't mean to say you're an overcomer. So saints, let's get serious about the gospel. Amen. Let's get serious about what we're doing for God. Let's begin to be more committed, more strong in what we are and we aren't doing. Alice, do you feel like playing something or? Good. Leave that plan until Alice is ready. I think Alice and Grace are coming. I thank God for the way we've overcome. We've had a lot of problems in our families, in our health, in our finances, all of our lives. But God has come through every time. So please, if you could have your eyes on me instead of my lovely daughters, I want to encourage you. Don't be like Sarah and laugh this message off. Don't start making excuses why you can't commit to a home group. Don't start making excuses why you can't go on a mission trip. Because to be honest, I'm not really interested, and I'm not sure God is. You see, until you say yes, the way that Stacy said yes, God can't move. When my daughter Alice was 7 years old and preached her first sermon, she preached, and her text was out of, I think it was the Gospel of Mark 16:30. And it said, "And they went everywhere preaching the gospel, the Lord working with them." You see, you've got to take the walk of faith. You've got to walk by faith and not by sight. Or you won't know what it's like when Jesus turns up to work with you. You're waiting for God to do it. He's waiting for you to do it. Why don't we stand together? We're going to sing in a couple of seconds. But before we do, I just want to make sure right now that if there's anybody in this house, if there's anybody here now, if the ushers could come forward ready to receive the offering for India. I want to encourage each and every one of you to realize how valuable your money is in India. How it translates into actually souls. We go over there, we don't paint orphanages. We don't go over there and build buildings. We go over there to preach the gospel. There's only six of us going, which means we can break up into three teams all the time. That's all you need. Two people. Any two on earth agreeing. We're going to go preach, pray, prophesy, lay hands on the sick. And we need your prayer and we need your financial support. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this offering. And as you've said, that when we give to missions, that my God shall supply all their needs according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You can make your checks out to KFI, to King's Fire. King's Fire. Don't ever forget. King's Fire. That's who we are. King's Fire. Yes, you see, and when you come out of the fire, like when you use charcoal briquettes, you take one out, it goes cold almost immediately. And many of us are cold because we're not keeping in the fire of fellowship and the fire of the word and the fire of prayer. Yes, so thanks, ushers, as you receive the offering. Appreciate everything. Looking forward to you. We're taking five other trips to India this year and next year. So avail yourself. Why don't you come forward? If anybody needs prayer, just come over onto my right. I would love to pray for you. If you just want to worship, then just make a nice mess here. We're going to worship for a few minutes. If you can't stay, we appreciate you. Make yourself available to the home groups and become an overcomer. Shalom.